Myth number five. Again, having to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the myth. Our love for God is the motive for all that we do in our Christian life. Now, why is that a myth? What's the problem with it?
Our love for God is the motive for all we do. See, love is already a response to what God has done. Similarly, people will say, I thank God, and that's my motive for everything I want to do. It's thankfulness to Him. But see, thankfulness, even an attitude of thankfulness, is already a response to what God has done. It's not so much a motive for response, it is the first response. And the problem is that human emotions can come and go. Actually, the reason why we do what we do in the Christian life is much more profound than that. We love, says the Bible, because He first loved us. The connection between God's salvation and our good works, sometimes we say between justification and sanctification, then, is not merely psychological or emotional in nature. The Bible has several ways of getting at the depth of this. One of them is in John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And then a little later on in the same chapter, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. In other words, we are connected to Christ organically, like branches to a vine. When you have a good tree, you're going to have good branches, and those good branches are going to grow good fruit. It's much deeper than an attitude thing. It's what we are, not just how we feel. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We can whip ourselves up or try to whip ourselves up into any kind of feeling that we want to. But apart from Him, we can do nothing. Another great chapter, by the way, on this that we'll be talking about when we get to baptism is Romans 6, which makes very much the same point, but puts it in terms of the sacrament of holy baptism.
Now, to correct this myth, would it be a good correction just to change a word or two of this myth? The myth reads, our love for God is the motive for all we do in the Christian life. Would it be correct then to say, rather, God's love for us is the motive, the real motive, the thing that moves us in all of our Christian life?
Yeah, that's very good. God's love for us, and again, that love brought to us by His Word, so that we are in Christ.
Now, that term, in Christ, is used so often. And one of our common acquaintances, Jeff Gibbs, says, these are the kind of things that get tossed around in sermons and never explained, and people are left to kind of figure out what it means. Mm. What does it mean, scripturally, to be in Christ?
Well, let me give you a kind of a real-life example. And this is a true story, which I got from Dr. Defner's materials in Myth or Faith. A woman's husband died, and she was, for the first time in her life, really feeling alone and afraid. She feared decisions she had to make. She feared the future. She feared the present. The vice-like grip of fear seized her, and she took to spending most of her days just in bed. And then a couple of years later, an acquaintance who had kind of lost track of her happened to meet her, and there she was working in an office, poised, serene, competent, doing her job. Amazed at this change, the acquaintance says, well, how did you recover? And the lady said something very interesting. She says she finally came to realize that she had been embracing her fear as a selfish rebellion against God. She was mad at God for her husband having died, and so she was rebelling by just wallowing in this sin. And finally, she confessed that selfishness and received God's forgiveness in His Word, and then it became easier and easier for her to rely on him to get her through one day at a time. And, of course, she had to be continually hearing God's word, continually receiving his forgiveness. You know, one of our old theologians said, suppose you hear one time a really good gospel sermon that makes it totally clear that God has done all these things for you in Christ. And now, all of a sudden, it seems like the Christian life is almost easy. This is exactly what you want to do. You want to live in service to God above all and to your neighbor. That's the key to the production of good works. It's not to keep rattling on telling people what they have to do. It's to give them the power to do it in Christ.
So good works are those works that flow, strictly speaking, from the good news of the gospel, God's love for us in Jesus Christ.
Now, of course, they are done according to the standard of God's law. Good works are what God says they are, not what we make them out to be or what we would make up in order to sort of offer our own version of good works to God. So, yeah, they are normed. The standard of them is God's law, but they really flow from the gospel.
We have less than 4 minutes before we've got to wrap this section of our conversation up, and I have a couple more questions. Mm-hmm. We mentioned before kind of the outstanding manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. How should we consider these things?
Well, in apostolic times, the Holy Spirit gave Christians, or some Christians, not all of them, the abilities to perform miraculous signs and wonders like healings, raising the dead, speaking in tongues. St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. In other words, those things had a confirmatory purpose. They were designed to show that God was really at work and that this wasn't just a bunch of pretenders. There is no more reason for that kind of confirmatory evidence anymore to attest the apostles. The apostles have long since gone on to glory, and we have their writings now in the scriptures. Just another side point, and maybe we can do a program on this sometime. As I read the references in scripture to speaking in tongues, I think they really are all consistent with what the book of Acts said in the Pentecost account in chapter 2. In other words, they are speaking in languages that you have not previously learned. It's not speaking gibberish. It's speaking languages. And I know very few people today who say they're speaking in tongues and make the claim that this is an actual human language.
Now, to come back to one thing we talked about before, and I think it's probably the most important point that was made, that it is God who does the converting, it is God who gives the faith as a gift, it is God who not only commands and invites to believe, but gives the person dead in trespasses and sins the very faith itself. Does this mean that God forces us into the Christian faith?
It would be kind of tempting for us to draw that conclusion, but the answer is no. See, in conversion, God, as it were, gives us a heart transplant. He takes our unwilling hearts and makes them willing. For example, the prophet Ezekiel says, a new heart I will give you. God, of course, here speaking through Ezekiel. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, God wants to do that with all people. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says through Ezekiel, but rather that they turn from their ways and live.
And very briefly, why aren't all saved then?
Well, people reject the Word and resist the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not answer this question to everybody's satisfaction, but what it does say, it says very clearly, if you are saved, that is God's work, totally, completely. 100% of the credit goes to Him for salvation. If we're lost, it's because you did it. And Jesus talks about how Jerusalem stoned the prophets and killed the ones sent to him. I would have gathered you together, he says, but you would not. Or Stephen talks about how the Jews resisted the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why they were not saved.